Girls, welcome. We wished we'd had your questions a little earlier. We could have read the cards a little better on some of them. And we don't claim to be authorities necessarily. The Word of God is our authority. But we're going to give you some wisdom from the ages, if they don't mind being called aged. But if the question does not come out real clear, and you might try to help us. But I think a lot of our questions come in the way of our relationships with the opposite sex, perhaps the way we dress, perhaps our attitude as growing up, as women, becoming a woman after being a girl. And so we're going to try to get some of these questions answered for you. I'm going to start, and we've kind of talked about who might deal with what, but everybody has a chance to put in their 2 cents. This is a question. It says, what if you don't know your calling before you get married? Can you be called to your husband? How can you make sure to choose your calling over a boy? Now, pass the mics if y'all need to, about whoever. Just stick your hand out to take a mic if you want to answer that question.
We did talk about what call.
Oh, introduce yourselves. Okay, tell us who you are and where
you're
from.
Okay, I'm Priscilla Sapp. I lived overseas 28 years. So my way of answering, I was thinking, what is the calling that you're... I mean, if it's a missional calling, if it's for missions, you definitely would want to stick with that rather than following your guy. I would really pray and hope that God would already be working in your heart to give you some sort of vision of what your life should be investing in, especially other people. You can do that regardless whether you're single, married, or wherever you are. There are some basic things that you are called to as a believer in Christ. So to invest your life in others, to have an intimate relationship with the Lord, to grow in your faith and in your character, those kind of things, those are callings. God asks us to do that. So you can do that. I would want to sense at least somewhat of a direction of where God would have laid on my heart, where he wants me to invest myself. Although I will tell you, in my own personal life, it did change, depending on my marital status and also depending on God's leadership in my husband's life. So being flexible, too, is good.
I just thought about that one. Sandra,
who are you?
Oh, I am Julie Gregory. We are on staff with Christian Challenge at CU Boulder. And we've been there for, 7 years, something like that. We were at ASU for 5 and then on staff at OU for... something, 7, 9, sorry, time leaves me. As I was listening to you, Priscilla, you know, something that when my husband now, when we were talking about marriage, you know, I didn't really have a specific calling, but what I knew that God had really put on my heart was that my husband got his degree in chemical engineering. He never pursued chemical engineering. But what we knew and what God had really shown me is that I just didn't want to be content in my walk with God. You know, I have great parents on both of our sides, and they walk with God. But yet, you know, they work secular jobs. But I could just really see where they were just happy and content right where they were. You know, nothing really kind of stirred them up, or they didn't, you know, go over and beyond doing things for God. And so I knew, I didn't know specifically what area, but I knew that, you know, I didn't want to be content. I did not want to just settle down and have this job and just day in and day out do that. I wanted God to use me for something else and to really see him use me and, you know, work in the lives of other women.
I am Mary Carter, and my husband is a director at Northwest College in Powell, Wyoming. And sometimes the way that I answer questions is by repeating what I've heard from these gals and other gals, but just that God doesn't, you're not called to a calling, you're called to him. You're called into intimacy with the Lord, and He reveals things to you as you go, and He's given you sisters and mothers, you know, to encourage you along the way. And as you seek Him, then He reveals these things. But when you do enter into marriage, as far as just the commenting on the part about can you be called to a husband, so you're called to the Lord first, and if He puts this man in front of you, and through the process of seeking the Lord, you know you're to give yourself to Him in marriage, then you're absolutely called with that responsibility unto the Lord. That's why Scripture says it's unto the Lord. So that can kind of be a little bit of something to keep you from just pursuing just a calling. You want to pursue the Lord. He brings the calling, and He, just like Sarah was saying to me earlier today, you hold this in an open hand because He loves us, but He owns us in a beautiful way, and He directs our steps and needs to be able to move us where He calls us to be moved to. But He calls us to Himself first, just an added thought.
Okay, I think we handled that pretty well. Some questions do not have a simple one-sentence answer, so we hope to give you some extra understanding there. How do you continue to turn down a brother in Christ while he is persistently pursuing you?
You always want to always build one another up in love. But I don't think it's ever a God-honoring thing to be dishonest, even for the sake of your own pride. I know I dated some guys just because they asked me, and it made me feel pursued, and it was not honoring to the Lord because it was about me feeling wanted, or even just nice to know that we have someone keeping their eye on us, and so we kind of feed that a little bit, even though we know we wouldn't pursue that relationship. That's dishonest, you know, but...
Okay, so we were in Project 2012, and my daughter was there, and I think she was 10 at the time, and she went to Vacation Bible School, and a guy asked her if she would be his girlfriend. Her first experience with this, okay, no joke, this is what she said. She said, "I am not ready emotionally or spiritually for a relationship like that." And she came home and told me that, and I thought, what a great answer. I'm so proud.
That's the answer, right?
Oh, I am Sherry Johnson, and if you were here last night, we got to introduce fairly well. I'm at University of Wyoming.
I did say no to my husband when he asked me to marry him. We had just dated a semester, and he didn't have a family, and he was looking to have a family. And I was young, and I knew there were things that I felt like God wanted me to learn yet. And I did. I told him, I think I love you, but I know I'm not ready to get married. And so I think as long as you're honest, as long as you communicate respect, I think you'll honor the fellow. He'll appreciate it in the long run. We did get married later.
I'm Dee Story, and my husband's the director at Oklahoma State University. Don't just say you want to be friends. I've heard more guys say that is the worst thing a girl could say. But just say you are so honored that he wanted to pursue you, but that, you know, you don't feel the same, and obviously God may not be in it because that special person's going to feel the same way. But, you know, honor him in that. It's hard for guys. They experience rejection. And, you know, we have to wait on someone to ask us out. So just be honored someone to ask. But don't say, I just want to be friends. You know, honor him as a godly man and just tell him, you know, that you don't feel the same, but you're very honored. But that special person will feel the same way, I think. But I've talked to a lot of our guys, and they feel it's hard on guys. Rejection is very hard. So try to build them up. Mm-hmm. And don't say you want to be friends.
That's one of the reasons why they have trouble asking. They fear rejection. And you think, well, good grief, you can ask anybody. If I don't go, somebody else will, you know, but they it's hard for them.
And you don't need to, like, talk to a whole bunch of your girlfriends about it. Like, if you know in your heart, because that could be dishonoring. You know, like, if you just kept that low-key, then there wouldn't be a lot of drama around it, and his rejection wouldn't have to be multiplied.
Good word. Good word. We can cause a lot of harm I think, by sharing too much sometimes with our girlfriends. What is scriptural femininity that's based on God's design for women? What should be the Christian response to feminism?
When I went to Fort Worth to Hope at a conference, and one of the books that was recommended to me was called What Our Mothers Didn't Tell Us. So our staff have copies of that book, and raise your hand, staff, and you can talk to them as well. They read the book. It really, there's some lies that are out there. Scriptural femininity and what should a Christian, I'm going to answer the bottom one, and if you guys want to add about the scriptural femininity and design, I'm going to let you guys fill that part in. Feminism, it's a response, I feel, sometimes to an overreaction to bad authority. And I feel like God has given us beautiful examples of authority, but when someone abuses that authority, if we don't go God's way and trust Him in how to remedy that and to follow well, we can be in a lot of trouble. And this book, one of the things is I think the lie of feminism that this book had talked about is that you can have it all. So, for example, I think it's really hard to be in college ministry and ministering to you gals who are getting degrees. Of course, I think education is very valuable to every single person, and I think it's great that you guys are getting a degree. But do you guys also want to be a mother? Do you want to be a wife? Do you, you know, there's other callings into your life, and to listen to God very carefully. But one of the things you think, okay, well, I'm going to wait. I'm going to go and get my degree, and I'm going to climb this ladder of career. And I've got friends that are in their 30s, early 30s, into their 40s, and now they're thinking about marriage. Well, now guess what? All the guys are taken, for example, because they were thinking, I've got a plan. I'm going to have it all. And also, some of those ladies cannot conceive a baby. I mean, God can still conceive a baby. You know, He's the one who does it. But their bodies are more mature and going into a different stage of life. And so don't believe the lies that are being fed to our society. And just realize that God has a call on your life. And if you're getting a degree, and your parents put a lot of pressure on some of you to make money because you've spent all this money on a degree. And we have to get to a place where we honor our parents, but we follow God. Mm-hmm. And so if someone else wants to add to that.
I think it's important to not be looking over the fence. Even as like a wife, I can sometimes look at what my husband's doing or think, oh, look at the freedom he has or something like that. But, you know, he has a lot of responsibility because he answers to the Lord first on behalf of me. And that should give me a lot of respect for men. They answer to the Lord for the women in their lives, for their wives, and for their families. So there's some things that have not been understood about masculinity. And before a person wants to go off on feminism, I think it would be good and do well to try to understand biblical masculinity and have a real appreciation for that. But that's a good book.
I went to a Larry Crabb conference about a year ago, and I think he has a new book out that's for men. It's actually expanding on a book he'd already written that I read, and it was one of my favorite books of the year. And now I can't pull out the title, but I'll work on it. But one of the things he taught is that a woman was created, and Christ is a beautiful picture of this, but a woman was created to receive, to open up, to welcome, to invite. And you see how that's been sullied. Because women are very invitational, and how that can be abused, and how that can cause men to stumble. When they use that invitational nature that God has created in them. But when you think of a woman that is reflecting Christ, that is open and embraces her family, her husband, her neighborhood, the needy. I mean, that's a beautiful expression of Christ as well. And for a man, it's taking initiative, being a protector. And he said something, he said, do you want to know one of the greatest fears that a man has? And he said, let me give this to you in an example so maybe you can grab onto it. He said one of our greatest fears is, let's say, here's the example. We get a bill at a fancy restaurant, let's say, for $80, and we've got 20 in our pocket. He said, we have a fear of coming up short. We have a fear that we won't be able to meet the needs of our wife, that we won't be the husband, the father, the leader, that it won't be in us to be the man that life requires for us to be. And you see in our culture men retreating, I think, from manliness. Some of the teachers have told me that are in high schools now that it's not cool for a guy to be smart. It is for a woman, but it's not so cool for a guy to be smart. And we see women taking on more and more of a leadership role and men retreating and the lines blurring. And I thought, gee, if Larry's right and one of the greatest fears a man have is that they'll come up short, how can we, as ones that are receivers and welcomers, you know, use that in a godly way in our marriages especially and not misuse it in a way while we're still single, you know, not to take away their manhood and who God created them to be. So it's beautiful the way he expresses it. I've done a poor job for Larry, but if you look at any of his books on Amazon, I think you'll be able to locate the title. And it's very instructive, I think, for women occasionally to read some of these books for men.
I will tell you that a godly man will empower a woman. I feel like my husband has empowered me. He has believed for me more than I would have ever expected of myself. You know, I think if you treat a man in the right way, you know, if that man walks with God and you honor and respect him, that there are opportunities for him to empower you and give you freedom and believe in you and allow you to do things that you never thought you could. So.
I'm Sandra Barnett. I didn't introduce myself, but my claim to fame is Max, I guess. But my counsel would be, don't sell yourself short. Wait for God's best. Make sure. And here's the thing. Just because somebody says, I love you, does not mean that's God's best for you. You need to find that out by your seeking the Lord. I came within 6 weeks of marrying the wrong person, and this was before Max, and I think, wow, and God delivered me from that. It was a good, okay deal. Everybody would have said, oh, yeah, that's great, but it was not God's will, and as I say, it was his grace that led me out of that and had me wait, and I just look and think, what I nearly missed. So don't settle, girls. And I would suggest, too, that when you're dating someone, that you go to your spiritual mentor. I hope you have somebody like that in your life. And that because our hearts are deceitful at times and desperately wicked. And as girls, we're looking for security. That's one of our drivers in our system, that we want somebody. We want to be cared for. We want a man in our life, but we've all lived long enough up here to see relationships that are sad, that girls would give anything if they'd not married the person they married, and that they didn't listen, perhaps, to mothers or mentors that could see things they could not see. And so I would hope that before you just rush into something, that you would really seek out godly counsel. The scripture's full of it, that advice in Proverbs. And just, it takes two to get married, but it takes one to get a divorce. And it's really tough sometimes. So just pray like crazy, okay, that God will not allow you to get into a relationship that's not of him. Okay, what's the best way to prepare to be a godly, submissive wife as a single girl?
Just because I'm holding the microphone doesn't mean I need to talk all the time.
Well, I'll just start that off. I've already said that. Okay. I heard John Crawford, who was an old navigator, he's gone to be with the Lord now. He said, if you want to marry the right person, be the right person. And that is so true. You need to be that godly woman that some godly man's going to look for. And if you're walking daily with Christ, you're going to recognize that person. There's not going to be any doubt in your mind. And it may not look what you thought it was going to look like. But I thought that was such good advice for John to give. You know, if you want to marry the right man, be the right girl. And that man, that godly man's going to be attracted to you and your the God inside you, the Christ, the holiness that you demonstrate, the kindness, the fruits of the Spirit. You know, so just be in a daily walk with the Lord and grow in your faith individually. Don't wait on a guy. Don't be waiting. Be pursuing God. And, you know, God's will happen. So that would be my advice. Anybody else?
There's sometimes, I think Sherry taught this to me, but the triangle thing of here's God and here's the guy, here's the girl. And as they're growing towards the Lord, the space between them will lessen. But if one of them turns their attention away from the Lord and starts going inward towards the guy or the girl, then it's going to become this ingrown relationship and it won't be God honoring. And so you know, it's okay to notice, like, who else is pursuing the Lord, but I'm not going to stop my course. I'm going to continue pursuing the Lord and trust that He'll kind of bring us together. But I think that you can ask your parents if they're godly, or even if they have some kind of health in their own lives. You can ask them, what do you see in me? What would I need to do to begin preparing for marriage? And then there's lots of women that the Lord will put in your life, and you can start thinking about, what are my questions? Bring your questions to them. Bring your questions to the Lord. And I went through like a year and a half process of reading some books and asking a lot of questions and wrestling with what it meant to be married and how to prepare. And I'm still wrestling through that. But the Lord, you know, He'll prepare you for the next step. But I think that there's some things you have to let go of in singleness. And it helps to get some coaching.
There's a book called Choosing God's Best, and it's really about courtship. But there's on page 33, which is the only page that I really use out of the whole book, is a chart. And sometimes we have questions and we're thinking, like, if someone would just tell me what to do, if I just had kind of something to follow, and this chart is kind of that thing. And some people, it has kind of like some rigid guidelines and also some flexible guidelines. But the thing I think that it's really encouraging for everyone is that we're all in process, but this chart at the beginning, it's got like these kind of like levels, and some of it is like getting ready for marriage, and then part of it is like trying to find the right person, and then when you find the right person, like, what is the kind of strategy in that little section? But in the first section, one of the things I think it's great is that your first thing is your identity in Christ. Is knowing who you are in Him, because it's so easy for us as women to want to prepare for marriage, and we want our identity to be with a guy. And so one of the great things I love about the chart is like identity in Christ, and then it's dealing with your baggage, and then the third level is preparing the skills you'll need to be a wife. And so in our campus, we do something called 31 Women, and the women come to my house, and we learn how to use a pressure cooker, and we learn how to make noodles, and that didn't really... We tried to make ravioli. It was totally... with the ravioli maker. But anyway... there's so many wonderful things you can develop in yourself, and you are going to be blossoming as a woman. And kind of like what Dee was saying, you know, there used to be this material that we used to teach that said, run as fast as you can toward the Lord, and then look beside yourself and see who's there, who's running next to you. And that would be a good match for you. But I guess that's what I think is encouraging, is that even if you're not in a relationship right now, you're in process. And what are you supposed to be doing right now? The book is called Choosing God's Best.
Oh, I just thought of mine. It was The Silence of Adam. There you go. As you get older, these things have to drop down.
So.
drop-down menu finally worked. Great, thank you. Oh, yeah. Okay, how do we handle our sexuality in a God-honoring way as a single? Abstinence is obvious, but what about our thoughts and desires?
I just think about Romans 12, 1 and 2. All right, she's going to give some commentary on Romans 12, 1 and 2. No, I'd love to hear your commentary on it. I think something the Lord's been showing me is that every single thing that I do in this body is an act of worship to Him, you know, to honor Him. And so daily, like some of these things are so intense that it can only be lived out moment by moment, offering my body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. Realizing Him in me is what makes me holy, that He dwells inside of me, and remembering that I'm Him, I was bought at a price, renewing my mind, those things. But please,
I deal with this with girls a lot. Girls deal with it just as bad as guys sometimes. It's 1 Corinthians 10:5, where it says, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And I know that sounds cliche and easy, but it's hard. But it takes putting your focus on the things of God. And so if there's a verse that God gives you to help you when you start having those thoughts, you know, find a verse to hang on to and start quoting that verse. And there's power in the scripture. But, we should take every thought captive. What I tell the girls is, take your thoughts through the mind of Christ and see how they come out. And if it doesn't glorify Christ, then it's not a good thought. So just think those thoughts through the mind of Christ and see what comes out. And He'll start replacing those thoughts with His thoughts. So
the verse Romans 12, 1 and 2 in the Message is outstanding if you have a chance to meditate on it in there, especially the part about taking your life, your everyday life, your going to work, walking around life and laying it before Him on the altar. I just visually do that, with a desire or a thought that isn't pleasing. I take it and I say, okay, here it is, God. I'm putting it on the altar. I'm giving it back to You. Change me. And He does from the inside out. And His goal is to develop maturity in you. He has good for you. He wants you to be mature. And so just believing that and trusting Him with those thoughts and desires and asking Him to give me His.
I just wanted to recommend a pamphlet. For those of you who are struggling already with patterns you've developed in these areas, there George Sanchez has the Changing Your Thought Patterns pamphlet, and you can get them probably from your campus director. But one of the things in my life was when I was younger, I developed some really unhealthy patterns, sexual patterns, and it's very hard to break. And you have to have help, and you have to develop new patterns. And even if you're saying like it's not intercourse or I need to keep myself pure in these certain ways, if you're doing pornography as a woman in this room, not right now, but anywhere, but it just it's happening, girls. We don't want to say like, well, we're in this Christian place, so we're gonna act like we don't do it. If you have an issue, deal with it today. Ask for help. Look, these women are a wealth of experience and confidentiality. Don't leave without asking for help and prayer on those issues, because it's real. And we don't want to act like, well, you guys do that stuff? Oh, I mean, it's not just with men now. It's also with women. And just so you know that Satan's after us, and that's what's going on. So please ask for help.
Good word.
Yeah, and sometimes just when you come and you confess that thing and you get some prayer, sometimes that will just break it. Sometimes that will break it. Sometimes it's more of a process than that, but we've seen several of those things happen. So be of good courage. God has plans for salvation out of that stuff. So, and don't feel ashamed. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So you have what you need to live a godly life.
Okay. How do I work with a lead woman or women who have different theology or denominations? Okay,
I think that means the leader over you is different in their theology and denominations. And how do you work with that situation?
Mm-hmm. It's actually you're leading and you're working with other girls, leading other girls that have different theology.
Oh, sure. Thanks for clarifying that. Okay, thank you for clarifying.
I met with some girls, the BCM, we have all denominations kind of come in. And one of the girls had a different view on, security of the believer. I said, I'm not going to change your mind. You're not going to change mine. So we just didn't deal with that issue unless she requested it. We talked about the more important things. And if you just stay close to the principles of discipleship, what it looks like to be a godly woman. I mean, there's so many subjects that involves. I mean, you don't have to deal with denominational issues. You just deal with being a godly person. And love them. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. So just avoid those issues unless you're in a private setting and they want to talk about it. And don't condemn them for their beliefs. But this one girl, she just never liked my answers. And I said, well, maybe you should try another ministry that believes like you. But, I just saw her the other day, and she just comes up and hugs me and appreciates all I did and all the things I, tried to instill in her through God's word. Who knows, what God's going to do with that in her denomination. So just to try to avoid those issues and just deal with the issues of being a godly person. So they're wanting to argue. Or is that what they're wanting to do?
No, they want the girls to choose what religion they are. Like I said, they're Christian sorority.
I got you. Oh.
I'm Christian sorority.
Okay.
So, well, it's a divisive thing ministry.
That's what Satan would like to do in every organization. I don't know. Who's in charge of it? Okay. Nip it in the bud.
Working overseas, we work with a lot of different denominations and we work with a lot of different beliefs. Something that I've seen as a unifying force is pray together. Just pray for each other. Pray together. Don't talk about that kind of stuff. Pray. And God has a way of uniting your hearts. It's a miracle. It happens.
Okay, let's go for another one. How do you stay completely pure in the world we live in, spiritually, of mind, of body? How do you talk to someone about something that they're doing wrong or that is not godly, like inappropriate actions or conversations?
I was a pastor's wife for 30 years, so we had to deal with a lot of things like that. As far as confronting someone, I'll address that issue. First of all, get the log out of your eye, because sometimes you're being judgmental, and you may be dealing with something just as bad. So my first step is to just examine myself. And is this really a sin issue? Is the Lord, wanting me to address this? If it's just a judgmental attitude I have, I need to pray about my own self. But, the verse in the Bible says, don't try to get the speck out of your brother's eye until you get the log out of your own eye. And it's so true. A lot of things are just, not important. But if it is a sin issue, it needs to be addressed. And you need to be in a private setting, maybe with a witness, I think, sometimes, if it's a serious issue. And address it from a biblical perspective in love. And let God do the rest. And see if they want to change. A lot of people don't want to change. And they're offended if you confront them. So you have to be prepared for that. But if you do it in love and true spirit of love, and don't just thump them on the head with the Bible, but share with them what this isn't God's best for you and this is why, and just see what God does with it. But there are steps in the Bible in Matthew about how to do that. Mm-hmm. I don't know, what was the first question?
The first question was, how do you stay completely pure in the world we live in, spiritually, of mind, of body? I was in Nashville for a women's conference, and I was on the treadmill, and the TV's right there. And so, I turned it on, and the treadmill starts, pedaling, and the thing comes on. And the TV show that was on there was MTV. Okay, when I was a kid, MTV was music videos, okay? And I'm not saying that they were the best thing ever, but I watched that for 5 minutes, and I could not believe what they were saying. I mean, I was like, and I, you know, and I've got a really rough background, and I was like, and nothing really shocks me, but it was shocking me. If you want to stay pure of mind, you be careful what you put in your head. You turn the TV off. You be careful what you're reading. You be careful all the music that you're listening to. You have so many choices. We have more choices than we've ever had before. There is a good choice you can make. You can take this choice, and you're not denying yourself anything. We have way more than we need for entertainment, but that is going to ruin you for sure. If you're watching things that are against God, they're going to put those things in your mind. That's going to sink in.
And come out later.
Yes.
Don't think it won't affect you. You think, oh, I'm mature. I'm an adult. It won't bother me. Well, it will too. Garbage in, garbage out. That's an old saying. When you put it in, it's going to come out sometime.
Kim, did you have some?
Yeah, I have a question. So my sister is all about those shows, and I actually come from a non-believing family.
Yeah.
So, like, witnessing to my family is very hard. I don't really live in a community where I'm connected. So I'm mostly by myself. So when it comes to being in a situation all the time, my sister's like, oh, she watched TV. I'm like, okay. First thing she turns on MTV, and I'm like, crap, I'm leaving. I'm not going to say this. And she was very offended by it, and it's hard to explain why. And it's an opportunity to tell her what I believe in.
Mm-hmm.
But our relationship is scarred because of it.
Mm-hmm.
And so coming from that, is there any advice that you can give me?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Can I say a question?
I was thinking about Mike this morning, Dee, about how he grew up, you know, his background and just the roughness of it. Do you have any family stories for her?
I was raised in an alcoholic home. It was pretty messed up, but at that time we didn't have those kind of things, you know, on TV. If you wanted pornography, you had to work hard to get it. Mm-hmm. But I don't know, if you could just explain to your sister why those things, you know, offend you, you know, and just try to come to maybe a compromise on what you watch on TV. Or just say, you know, this is something I shouldn't be watching, so I'm just, you know, you go ahead and I'm going to go read a book. But just try not to, just, if you're, you know, if she's not a Christian, she's just thinking like the world. So you can't really judge her. But you have to protect yourself. And so just try to explain in a loving way that this is, you know, things that offend you. And that you can just either watch another show or leave the room during that period of time.
Your attitude.
I think.
Excuse me. Go ahead. No, I was just going to say she's feeling condemned by you. She, in a sense, probably that, you know, you're, the conviction of God is probably coming in there too, because she's an older sister.
I'm the older sister.
You're the older sister. Yeah. Well, just say I love you, but this is not for me, you know, you're welcome if that's what you want to do. I mean, you wished it could be different, but
I think make sure your statements are I and me statements and not you statements would be my suggestion. You know, it makes me feel this way. I'm uneasy about it. You know, don't say, I wish you wouldn't watch this. You know, that kind of thing.
One thing, too, that comes to mind, like, when we were training our kids just to kind of watch things with a different perspective was, what did you like about this? Why do you like watching this? You know, not in like, why do you like watching this? But in like an attitude of really trying to see inside of her heart of what is really going on. What is entertaining about this? Or, you know, and then, you know, even an opportunity to say, wow, I didn't see it from that perspective. Mine is, you know, they really, I think they're devaluing women, you know, where you really have an opportunity to try to just really figure out, okay, what's really going on in my sister's heart? How is she really, you know, maybe viewing these things? And then as an opportunity to a little bit, where you can say, huh, I never would have thought about it this way. Here's how I see it. Where it's not offensive and you're not you know, degrading her or anything, but just kind of an opportunity and to maybe even open her eyes of, you know, how you respond of her thinking, oh, well, I never would have thought that. But, you know, where you can really learn what's really going on in her heart and how does she really view things.
Okay, let's go on to another question so we can get some more of these handled. If I'm seeing a man that's Mormon, like 100%, and I won't go Mormon, how do I ask him to go to church or don't talk with him?
Okay, first of all, you shouldn't be dating a guy who's a Mormon.
Right.
Let me just tell you that right now. You are unequally yoked with that person. And you just shouldn't be dating him. I'm sorry, that's what I believe. Mm-hmm. Do you guys agree?
We agree.
I mean,
we agree.
Yeah.
We agree.
Concur.
I would just add on, one of the reasons for that is because you can't love that person unconditionally. You can't, you're being dishonest. You couldn't marry that person. You couldn't, you're setting them up for a major rejection from a Christian who's supposed to be like a loving person. The most loving thing to do is separate yourself from that guy, because that's setting him up for a horrible rejection. That's something that I did. I dated some non-Christians thinking, well, I'm going to be okay, but I wasn't thinking about what was loving to them. I knew I would have to break up with them. I knew we couldn't be together. And so when you start the relationship on the right foot, meaning that this person is really a believer and you really feel that you're being led into this relationship and you've got other sisters in your life that are really serious about following God too, you know, you'll have some green lights for a godly relationship. But don't set them up for rejection right from the get-go. That's kind of from their perspective what happens, you know. Oh, the Christian girl totally broke my heart, and she was supposed to be a Christian. Like, I don't know, I think there's some of that fallout that happens. First and foremost, you need to protect your own heart, and you belong to the Lord, so you've got to, I totally agree with that. But I think sometimes we don't think about from the what happens to our witness kind of when we do that to the guy.
Whoever wrote this question, you know, we're not trying to be mean, but we're trying to protect you. But if you're this person, I would love to talk to you about how your dating thoughts go and why do you date? Why do we get in dating relationships? What's dating for? Dating's not a biblical word. We do it in our culture. But please talk to someone. And this is a great opportunity for you to kind of set a new pattern.
Please address these. Personal health, cleanliness, and grown-up appearance. Does somebody want to clarify that question about grown-up appearance? We were kind of stumped by that one. Okay, that's okay. You want?
I wrote it down. working with students here in our society, we're planning to look good and can have it all, but we look like we're in junior high and competing with such and such a team. So we're never going to be professional at anything than what we see them on TV, but that's the nature of our girls. That's the dress, that's the stores that we have, those are the options we have. And there's nothing professional there. And here we're all talking about these professional degrees and these things that we're going to do in the business world. So I heard a long time ago when I was in school, dress your part, like start to present yourself beautiful, woman, mature, grown up, all these things that we've been between us, but we act like a little girl.
Thanks.
I wanted to hear more from you.
Yeah, you sounded pretty good. Okay. Somebody want to say something to that?
Well, okay. I'm going to be creative and just say, I just loved how Sarah dressed today. So why did you choose to wear this? And I love your eye makeup. And we were visiting and it was just like so beautiful. And the words you were saying to me earlier, like I was, there was just even more beauty because you had just prepared yourself. I mean, we're a temple of the Holy Spirit, you know, and so there's this just a beauty. But anyway, why did you decide to dress like this today?
Well, it's interesting because as you progress in life, you want to dress age appropriate, which is sometimes hard to define. And I understand how the choices are so youthful now. And in the stores, I have a hard time shopping because there's a part of me, I don't want to dress like an old lady, even though I am one. And I want to be attractive to my husband. I really want him to be proud of my appearance. So I want to stay in, you know, I mean, the body ages, but the best I can, you know, I still want him to derive pleasure when he sees me, because men are very visual. Mm-hmm. And so I feel the way that I look honors him. And I want to honor the Lord. I want to draw attention to my face more than my figure. Mm-hmm. I have a hard, I mean, I can try on 50 pairs of slacks and can't find anything to fit. That is one of the most challenging shopping times for me, because everything comes with spandex now. You know, and I just think, I'm 63. It's like, I don't think I need spandex at 63. This just isn't, you know, right. So however I dress, I don't want to be, I want to honor God. I want to be able to walk out, and whether my children are with me or associates, I don't want to detract in any way from what I want to enhance whatever I say. I want my appearance to, you know, be pleasing in his sight. And I think we all know, I've known when I've gone out at times and felt like, you know, I'm a little uncomfortable with what I've got on, and the conviction is coming from nowhere but internally. And it takes, like Max is talking about discipline, it takes a little discipline to do that. But honestly, an extra 5 or 10 minutes is all it takes in the morning. A little forethought. So it's not a huge investment for me to make for my husband and for the people I'm around. So glad to do it.
Someone has said, if you can improve it, what God's given you, do. Mm-hmm. So, you know, sometimes I've heard my husband say, you shouldn't look like you just came out of the shower. You know, guys don't want to marry their roommate. They want a woman. Somebody looks like their roommate. So do what you can with what you got. If makeup helps, put some makeup on.
Dry your hair first.
Yeah, dry your hair. We need to glorify the Lord with the way we look, okay?
I did a Bible study, and one of the things that my girls talk about is how they care a lot about how they look, and they fear that it's becoming an idol in their life. How do you
balance
the line between looking professional and nice and making sure it's not an idol? Mm-hmm. Especially with some of the girls, are they will not go outside without putting makeup on. Like,
yeah.
They will not have it and stuff like that. How do you address that issue?
Mm-hmm. There's balance in all of the issues of the Christian life that we face, the way we dress, the way we look. That's right. Anybody want to say something more to that?
You know, we entertain in our home. We keep a lot of folks coming and going. I wish I'd, you'll have to let us know what that was later. And so, you know, we're family. When folks come into our home, I may not know them that well, but you know, besides brushing my teeth and taking a comb through my hair, I'll shuffle out with a robe and my slippers and start breakfast, and the coffee's perking, and they come out the way, you know, the way they have their morning. So I think there are little clues that can tell us when it's becoming where your appearance is becoming a burden instead of I enjoy looking my best when I can, but it's not going to keep me from having a good time with my guest. Or if somebody comes to the door and needs to visit, and I don't need to say, wait a minute, I've got to heat up my curling iron first. You know, I mean, I want to enjoy people. That's my focus. I don't want that to be a hindrance.
I don't like to spend a lot of money, and I don't probably spend a lot of time, but I do like to look, you know, pleasant. And so I think you can do that. If you're spending a lot of money and going in debt, obviously you're on the wrong side, you know, or the too far to that side. But there's balance, just like Sandra said. And, you know, really choosing to dress for God.
I think sometimes we dress for each other. You know, we tell each other what's cool and what's not cool, and making our audience the audience of one and dressing for God.
And you want freedom in your heart. If there's not freedom, you know, one direction or the other, like the Lord leads us into a path of freedom. So there can be some coaching and exercises even that girls can do, you know, like fasting from makeup for a short time, or just little, sometimes I'll do a little check like that. I'll just maybe go one day where I'm just, you know, going to do a little less. Or maybe I have to start doing a little more and just check the freedom in my heart.
What is an acceptable man of God? I think that's what, I think probably if I'm rewording this right, what kind of qualities should we expect in a man who's walking with God when we're looking for or thinking about a marriage partner?
I think first of all, you look for a man whose passion is for the things of God, obviously. I just read a book called The Man Whisperer. I wouldn't suggest you single girls read that, but if you're engaged, you might want to read it. But it was really good, and it was very insightful. It was trying to help women understand men. Men's greatest fear, I think we talked about this with Sherry, is that they're going to fail in some way. Their families or their girlfriend or their parents or their job. So find a man that has the confidence of the Lord, who's a hard worker, has a man of integrity. It demonstrates the fruits of the Spirit, but mainly a passion for the things of God. And that looks different in every man, because we're all individuals. This is what he said, a man is defined by what he does, not what he says. So look for a guy who's doing the things out of obedience to God. Or if he's, you know, if he's working, he has integrity in his workplace, a good work ethic. He's involved in church. He's, you know, involved in some ministry. But there's just, you know, look what a guy's doing. What his point was is men can say really foolish things off the top of their head and may not really mean it. But look and see, you know, look at his walk. Is he walking the talk? So that's just my advice.
And one more I'd throw is a man that's teachable. There's, I mean, if you've ever been around a very arrogant or proud man, that can kind of lead to disaster. But a man that's very teachable and willing to work on his walk.
Also, if you'd want a man that is in fellowship with other acceptable men of God, because those men will have like this fraternity of men, and they'll, you can't help him be a better man, but other men can. I mean, you can pray, you know, if you're married, you can pray for your husband, and you should, but what helps my husband to be an acceptable man of God is first the Holy Spirit in him. God does that work inside, but he's in fellowship with Cody Johnson. And the reason he loves to come to these things, he can be with these other men of God. And they, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So I think that's a safety for you, because he'll be in accountability and you'll know because of the guys he's with.
One thing that I'm noticing a lot is that there's still a lot of boys out there, and you want to be married to a man. And if you have a person that's playing video games like 24/7 and they don't have a job, that might be something they want to work on before they grab you up. And I really think that I think maybe we're staying single a little bit longer, but maybe one of the reasons is because those men need more training and they need more time. And so be patient. Don't worry about what year is an old maid, really? I mean, I remember feeling like, oh, I'm just getting so old. I'm 20, 22, you know, like it's, be patient and enjoy what God's given you now and work on the things that you're supposed to work on. But you don't want to be married to a boy. That's bad. I mean, and like my son's 15. He has a long way to go, girls. And like Julie's son Josh is living with us this semester, and I kept thinking, Josh is 20 and McCade's 15. There's 5-year difference. What differences am I seeing, and what do I want McCade to be like Josh, and what does Josh need? You know, not that I'm a disciple Josh, but the whole idea of just watching these 5-year differences, be patient. Julie did a good job with Josh, by the way. He's a good guy. Thumbs up for Josh. Go ahead.
Thank you.
You know, one characteristic is safety is, will he walk with God with or without you? In other words, if you leave him, you know, I'm just going to die if you leave me. And in other words, will he and will you, if he walks out of your life, will you continue walking with God? This has to do with modesty, probably. Yoga pants in public, harmful or not? Recovering from a sexual past. The Bible has a lot to say about modesty.
I just bought my daughter-in-law yoga pants. So I think it's how you wear them. It's not the yoga pants. You know, I assume she is going to wear a long shirt over them and, you know, and she, I may not wear them in public, but may wear them to the gym. I don't know. So I don't know if it's the yoga pants that are the problem, but how you wear the yoga pants that could be. So just be discreet. You don't want to show off or tempt. You don't want to tempt your brother in Christ. You want to honor the Lord, and God will lead you. I'm convinced of that.
And my husband always told me that guys are drawn to curves. That's just how they're made. So obviously, there's a curve right there where the pant fits. So, you know, that would be a stumbling block. But just to kind of be aware of that.
Another thought is anything that you can put the word T-O-O in front of, too short, too low. Watch out for cleavage, girls. That, maybe it's fashionable, but with godly men trying to keep their heart pure, that's not honoring to the Lord. And I probably am speaking to some guilty girls, but watch out for cleavage. And that it's so hard when they can see where they're not supposed to see, where you're sitting with a skirt and they can look up and see too much leg, or your bra is showing through a sleeveless blouse. So be very, very careful with the way you dress, because we do want to honor the Lord. And you think, well, you know, somebody said you get what you shop for. And so if you're trying to use your sexuality to get a man, you probably are going to reap that harvest and be sorry.
I just want to add one thing. I think sometimes our wardrobes, like we purchase them in different times of our lives, and you might have a closet full of clothing that you purchased when you weren't where you were with God right now. And so it's hard when you're thinking, I paid like $50 for that. I don't want to throw that away. Could you repurpose it? Maybe put something over it. Like I was thinking, like, am I wearing something weird? Like my 11-year-old niece handed down these boots and this shirt to me, and this is my first day wearing this shirt. But this shirt, I had to be careful because it kind of can come open, and I can't lean over in it, I noticed. But it's my first time wearing it. And it was free, but I got to decide, is this going to be something that I'm just, because it was free and it's kind of fashionable, am I going to still wear it? And then when I was in college, I was on the track team, and those clothes are not modest. And you have a uniform to wear. And so some of the girls that came to Christ the same semester that I did quit the track team because they didn't want to wear those clothes anymore. And that was a huge sacrifice. I did not quit, but it was a struggle the whole time because we went from briefs, you know, you have briefs where they're like underwear to wear, and it's not as revealing as it is now, because now they kind of wear these little tank tops with the pants. And then we went from briefs to swimsuits, full-piece swimsuits, wearing those as our outfits. And so trying to get your clothes back on as fast as you can after you run your event. But, you know, I really felt like God had led me that. Are you on the track team?
Yeah, I am. What would you recommend about doing that? Like, if we got our uniforms the other day, it was like, okay, here's full-length spandex, and then here's short spandex for your uniform, and here's the tank top that cuts down here. Wear it on the track.
Well, I think sometimes, too, it's what is appropriate for the... You're not going to run track in like giant sweats. I mean, seriously, I can talk to you about it later. It's like a personal walk with God on every single issue and why he has you there. And are we willing to wear that? But how we're going to wear it? Because I know people when they're looking at me, right? I mean, I know what I can do to minimize that. But when you're running around the track and everyone's got the same stuff on, it's not quite as bad as if you're wearing it at the gym and no one else has it on, right? So, sorry, I just wanted to add that. But if you've got something in your closet, ask your friends, how can I repurpose this or should I get rid of it? because I know you guys have clothes in there you paid money for that you maybe shouldn't wear, and it's just part of your walk. Mm.
Can I share a piece of wisdom that my mom told me?
I'd love to. Stand up.
It's kind of pointed, but it gets the point across. My mom tells me, if you're not selling, don't advertise.
Okay.
So that's what I live by, personally.
Yeah.
Thank you. Thank you. Also, if you don't plan to cook, don't start a fire.
Modesty is hottest.
Okay.
And I would say, you know, someday you're going to get married. And what kind of gift do you want to give your husband? You know, one that hasn't been looked over, you know.
Okay. Go ahead. Somebody else got a question?
What I learned at Camp Longview in Poway is if you stand up and if you bend over and can't too tight or too low, your butt fat showing, get rid of it. You bend over and your chest is showing.
Okay. Too much skin. Okay? Too much skin. That's it.
I'm just going to say one more thing, because there's somebody that, if she were here, this is what she'd say. And somebody might have already said it, but you want to share the gospel with your eyes, with your face. So dress to like that you can just show love and compassion, like Christ's very eyes, Christ's very smile towards somebody. And I mean, I'm kind of glad. I can't say totally why my husband married me. It's still kind of a mystery, but he loves my eyes. He loves my eyes. Do you know how much that means to me? That, like, I was able, somehow by God's grace, even though I didn't have all my act together with how to dress and how to be modest, that he loves my eyes? Because, you know, this body is really changing a lot, and I bore a child, and that child, Sherry knows. it's good to have sisters in your life who are like, oh, I'm so sorry for you, honey. Look what happened to you. No, but it's good. It's good and beautiful. And the redemption is that really, like let's have them attracted to our eyes. You know, like you can maintain that more than you can like all the other. Anyway, I don't know. It just was sweet.
Sometimes it doesn't bounce back, sisters.
You don't want to be obsessed with having to lift everything all the time. Just share it with your eyes.
Okay.
No more questions from the audience, especially any Project Impact people from last year, please.
Okay. And moving on. With all the distractions in life, what is the best way to keep your mind focused on God? Oh, sorry. Recovering from a sexual past? Oh, was that a separate question? Okay. How do you recover? Let's just make it a question. How do you recover from a sexual past?
Okay, it's really hard sometimes to know, like, when I share some part of my story, like, what, how much do you share about that stuff? And I don't think it's always right. Like, I love Beth Moore, the way that she handles her struggle and the way that she's very open that she's had struggles, but she doesn't have to piece it out and say exactly what had happened to her. And it's very real and it's very impacting on how she's gone through her path and her valleys and mountaintops. But anyway, I really think for me, recovering, it's like taking yourself through this journey of decision making. Because I grew up in a non-Christian home where there were things that happened there that kids should never have to go through, kids should never have to see. And it damages you deeply. And so whether it's something that someone else did to you or something that you've opened yourself up to, you need to start shutting doors. And God can restore and heal the things in us that have happened to us. We have this guy come to train our staff, but he talks about how our sexuality is tied so closely to who God is. And it's a reflection of him and how he made men and women and the oneness, that Satan's going to attack that. And just remember that we're all under attack. But as you're starting to heal, it's that new patterns and putting, like what you were saying about the MTV in your home and you're watching it. Sometimes you have to take yourself away from your environment so that you can heal. It's like the healing time that you need. Maybe you're not even ready to minister to somebody else because you need time. And I think that you can know what is God's perfect plan. And I guess I can't even say really what I want. The words aren't coming to me, but it's possible to heal. When you find yourself falling back into the things that you were doing because they're patterns or there's some temptation there, you just have to step back up and say, I'm not going to do that again. God, forgive me. And when it says in 1 John 1:9 that you confess your sins, he's faithful. He's going to forgive you. But he wants you to turn and go a different direction. And if you don't know the right direction, like you need new ideas and new patterns, ask someone. But he's going to forgive us. And I think sometimes if we're chained to our past because of our guilt, we can't move on.
Okay, we've got some questions here that could be nearly answered by a recommendation of a book. It's going to take too much, but like for instance, and so we can do some short answers and get through some of these questions. How are men and women different? But yeah. And I would think that there's some good books that you ought to be reading. But it's somebody just was talking about
Well, Harold Bullock, he talks about some just simple brain differences, but the implications of that are really far-reaching. So it's good to even look into some of that stuff, because that's not talked about as often. But testosterone washes over the brain of a baby boy, and there's some separation between the two spheres of the brain. And so men are generally able to really focus on like one thing at a time. They can be like kind of on this side or that side. Like everything's in the compartments, you know. Some people have heard about how guys' brains are like waffles, but that's kind of why. And there's, I mean, because there's like, you know, I'm in this box and I'm in this box. And one time I asked Jack Hall what he thought about something. No, first I asked him what he thought about something. And he kind of, and I was like, no, but like really, what do you think about it? He said, oh, how do I feel about it? And that was like a totally different answer. Mm-hmm. But for us, see that, for most of us, you know, there's just that testosterone wash did not happen like it would to the degree for a baby boy, or if at all. And so emotions and facts are connected for us. We're making connections all the time. So even how we think on a basic biological level, besides other physiological differences, is very different. And the implications of that, I've kind of persecuted my husband for a long time because I didn't know that simple thing and some of the implications. And so understanding how God made them is important.
There's a lot of good books out on this right now, on the differences. And there are some real differences. Just like she was saying, men tend to be like laser beams. They're very focused, and that's that mind, you know. And women tend to be like radar, you know. We're aware of so many things. We know there's carpet on the floor, there's drapes on the windows, the lights are on, and men are reading the book, and you say, honey, and they say, huh? You know, it takes them a bit to change, to pay attention to you. And so there's just lots of differences. You will enjoy the differences, but those differences can become really, if you don't understand them, they can become real factors in the marriage that you.
One thing I learned in this Man Whisperer book is that, I'm sorry.
I was just going to say, if you guys could recommend which one.
Well, the Man Whisperer is a really good book. It's real easy to read. Talks a little bit about the sexual things that might be hard for you guys to read. I don't know. But one thing he brought out, you know, men think about sex every 2 minutes. And so keep that in mind when you're in the presence of men who are trying to walk in purity, that they can't help that. That is just the testosterone thing and all. That's the way God made them. So always keep that in mind. Don't flirt. You know, watch your body language, because they can't help it. And that's why they struggle with pornography so much. So always keep that in mind. And when a guy says he's thinking about nothing, he's really thinking about nothing. He really is.
They have a box that they
Yes,
go to,
it's the nothing box. They compartmentalize their brains, you know. And this guy gave the illustration of when a man comes home from work and he sits down in front of the TV and he just ozones out. And his wife is trying to talk to him and the kids are doing it and he's just... And he said that they did a study on a tribe in South America that lived very primitive. And the complaint the women had were the men go out and hunt the food and come back and just stare at the fire. So he said, it's just the way God made us.
They actually have a
evidently,
need to
we
there.
Need to check out.
I just said they have a need for that. Don't. And one thing that we heard from a counselor friend is that we need to have curiosity for the differences and not contempt.
That's great.
So that was something. Did you have something, Jenny?
I wrote that down. And we're not.
Yeah.
And I think that's one of the, I don't know, mm-hmm. it's the most lies women believe, but this is one of the lies that are,
yeah.
from mm-hmm. this age, are evident.
Okay. The book Love and Respect, it's actually like a marriage book, but a lot of men have responded to that book because they feel like it really decodes really how they are, and it talks about speaking blue and speaking pink and thinking those ways and stuff. So that is a good book that can help you prepare for marriage. It helped me in talking to my dad and my brothers, mm-hmm. which are important relationships.
Okay, that actually was a question. How can you be the friendships with the opposite sex? What is your opinion on boys and girls having a friendship, not an acquaintanceship, not a dating ship? What suggestions do you have for not letting any or all of your emotions distract you? That has to do with the friendship.
There's a conspiracy going on.
I'm sorry. Oh.
I have a girl back there that learned something from another girl here about this exact question, and I think this is really okay to bring her up.
Yeah.
Okay, so I've struggled with this a lot because I like all the stuff that guys like. I like sports, I like working out, I like hiking, and sometimes I can't relate to girls as well as I can to guys, or at least that's a lie that I believed. So there's a lot of reasons why you shouldn't choose guys as your closest friends. Thank you for Taylor in my prayer group who shared some of this with me. But one of the reasons that she told me was, if you want to grow, you have to be vulnerable. And you can't really be vulnerable with guys. And if you are, it's dangerous. I've definitely put myself in that position before, of vulnerability, and then gotten hurt. And I, in my mind, I was like, this is going to work, you know, I'm going to be vulnerable and he's going to like me and, you know, but those are the two ways that it just doesn't work out. You're vulnerable and you get hurt, or you just can't be vulnerable because it's a guy. Let's see, there's a lot of reasons why I think that you need to choose girls as your closest friends. First of all, like I just said, you want to grow. What was the question? Am I off track?
No.
From your experience, like what? Like I know this is something that's fresh mm-hmm. with you, and it's not easy for her because she
can lift more than most guys. So just so you know. But just anything else that maybe one more thing that would be like a conviction that you've just built about why you should just build the relationship with girls. You don't have to have one.
Can you ask it in another way? Because I know I have another one that I can't think of. Or do you have?
No, it's okay. But it's okay. You don't have to say anything else. But I just thought, here's a girl that's really in that spot if you guys want a fellowship.
Okay, girls, we have got... If you didn't get your question answered, thank you. We've got some more questions here, and we're not going to have a chance to answer them. But if you would like your questions answered, would you check out one of these ladies and ask that question if you didn't get yours answered? And you can get some personal good counsel, okay? So thank you for being a part of this. And I just... Sarah, would you pray for us as we conclude?
Father, as I, as you listen to this conversation amongst us, and as you were speaking to hearts, and you were guiding them into truth and to come alongside you, Father, we're just so dependent on you to transform us into the women that was in your heart's design for us to be. God, we want that. So just take this offering. Just take this request that you would bring great glory and honor, not only by how we look, but how we speak, how we treat others, how we walk with you, that we would be pleasing in your sight. And Father, I do pray. I kept thinking about Song of Solomon, where it's always the admonition is not to awaken love before it's time. And Father, I just see in our society how love is awakened before it's time in so many ways. So Father, help us to guard our eyes and our minds. Just Holy Spirit, sensitize us to what is wounding and hurting you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Copyright by The Navigators, 2014. All rights reserved.